Right, please notice with me in Proverbs chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 1. We're going to title the message this evening, Wisdom's Banquet, and we'll spend three Wednesday nights in this chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. It says here, beginning in verse 1, Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee again tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege to be able to assemble together. We pray tonight, Lord, Your blessings, Your anointing to be upon the reading of Thy Holy Scripture. Lord, we again ask that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to understand the text, but also, Lord, help us to believe it, and Lord, help us to practice it in our Christian life. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we were in chapter 8, verses 32 through 36, and we were looking there at wisdom. When we come here tonight, I'm just titling this Wisdom's Banquet or Wisdom's Feast. And he begins here in verse 1. He said, Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. The teachings of the first eight chapters are summarized in chapter 9. And as we read through this chapter, there's two choices, either wisdom or folly. And when we get into chapter 10, here in just about 3 or 4 weeks, we're getting that far into Proverbs, we're going to start looking at short sayings that convey a message in a pointed way. But we've been talking just about exclusively on the subject of wisdom. This is our 40th sermon, just from beginning in chapter 1. And it's just most of it has been just centered around wisdom. Now, notice as we come here, and again, I'm going to divide this up into three sections. Verses 1 through 6, again, wisdom's invitation. We're titling this Wisdom's Banquet. Then in verses 7 through verse 12, the response to this invitation. Some respond and some do not, as today in a time in which we live. And then in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, in verse 18, we find folly's invitation. We have in verses 7 through 12, the wise and the scorner. And we have in verses 13 through 18, the foolish woman and the simple man that follows her to destruction. So that'll be the context of this particular chapter. Now, what we have here in our text, in the verses we've read, we have a parable full of beauty with its invitation again to a banquet. He said in verse 1, he said, Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now, basically what this is talking about is an ideally constructed house. We find here that divine wisdom, we've just talked about this so much, heavenly wisdom, is presented here as a well-built house, as a well-furnished house, in preparation for a feast or a banquet in which all are invited to come. That's the ideal. When he says here, Wisdom hath builded her house, she has hewn out her seven pillars. The hewn out here would have the ideal of cutting and polishing and fitting and placing the pillars into a house. We know that all houses, basically, most houses have four corners, four pillars, and four cornerstones, and then there's more than four, because you have to have load-bearing walls that are taken care of as well. And so the thought here with seven pillars is that seven is the number of perfection, and it's the number of completeness. And when we come and consider pillars in the Bible, pillars speak of that which supports the superstructure. Now, I'm not going to turn to any of these verses. I'm just going to give you a few. We preached not all that long ago a message titled Christ Our Foundation. But in Matthew 16, verse 18, just speaking right now of the foundation, I'll come back to the pillars in just a moment. But in Matthew 16 and 18, Peter was speaking about who that Christ was, his deity and so forth. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the foundation. It shows that the church has a stable foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through about verse 18, the Apostle Paul said that in Corinth that he laid the foundation. He was a wise master builder. Ephesians 2, verse 20, were built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's a very important verse. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 28, I believe it is, 20 somewhere in there, we find that there's the two foundations, and you have the solid rock and also the sand. Xavier and I were on the island last week, and I didn't realize just from the storm 2 months ago what damage it did to the island. There was sand piled up everywhere, and they were using machines to carry it from one place to the other. I never thought of it, but that was, you know, the storm that hit Louisiana, you know. Well, again, you have houses built upon sand over there. And then also in Isaiah 28, verse 16, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Hebrews 6, verse 18 through 19, we find that our hope is referred to as the anchor of the soul and is referred to as a sure foundation. Now, let's come back for a moment to these seven pillars here. I don't know if I can give you a complete answer on this, but I can give you something. When we get toward the end of the message, I'll make a reference to the Spirit, seven spirits of Revelation, and then also a passage we've read a number of times in James chapter 3. There, in one verse, there's seven pillars there of wisdom, and I'll read that before we stop. But notice he said in verse 1, coming back to this verse, he said, wisdom hath builded her house. This is divine wisdom, heavenly wisdom. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. So we know what the foundation is. And now here we have mention of seven pillars. And again, the seven just simply speaks of perfection and completion. And the book of Revelation is just filled with seven trumpets and seven vials and seven spirits. I mean, over and over we see the number of seven. It's the last book in the Bible, bringing everything to a completion. And so that's the ideal here, the seven pillars, the thing that completes the structure of a house. Now, I'm going to give you a few verses on this to just sort of make a little bit more sense. We mentioned Sunday night, speaking of Boaz, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 17, that the two pillars on the porch of the temple, one of them was named Boaz. And Boaz's name means strength. So the pillars here have to do with strength. A complete number here, the number seven, the word pillar has to do with strength. Also in 1 Kings 7, verses 13 through 28, you'll have the pillars described with the temple. And again, you'll have Boaz mentioned there again. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. Hang on to Proverbs. And notice with me in Psalms 144. And just a few verses on pillars. In Psalms 144. And we'll take just a few New Testament passages as well. Psalms 144, just one verse here, verse 12. Notice this. He says, speaking of children, young men and young women, he said that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Then he says that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. In other words, we find here daughters bring stability to a home and also to a church. The beauty of the daughters and the sons are given here, and the daughters are as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, showing the importance and the stability that they bring as they're raised up in the Lord and so forth. Now, notice in the New Testament. In the New Testament, I'm going to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This will be a familiar one, but it's important, 1 Timothy chapter 3. In other words, when we find in the Bible, or even in society, we know what a pillar is, and we know what a foundation is, we find that the wisdom that we find in the Word of God has a solid foundation and pillars. In other words, we can trust in it. We can depend upon it. It gives support to you and I in our Christian life. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm reading one verse. I'm reading in verse 15, speaking of the church. And he said, "If thou tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," now notice this, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, the church is not necessarily the truth, but he says here, the church is the ground and pillar. The church is the support. The church is the support of the truth. In other words, God formed His church, and His church is to stand for the truth and preach the truth. And so the church is referred to here as the pillar and ground of the truth. That is our goal, is to stand for the truth, to preach the truth, and to live the truth. That's what the church is for. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to give you two more, and we'll go back to the book of Proverbs. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, this is where that Paul had met with James, Cephas, and John, and the other apostles, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 15. This would be the first Jerusalem council. And notice that men and women are also referred to as pillars, those who love God and stand for God. He said here in verse 9, "When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." These were James, Cephas, and John, obviously others as well, but these were pillars in the church. They were solid. They brought stability. These ministers brought stability in the church there at Jerusalem. One more time, Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, this is written to the church of Philadelphia. And I'm going to come down. I'm just going to read one verse here also. Notice with me as we come to verse 12. We know that we're promised crowns and rewards. Above even getting saved, we're promised salvation, and we're promised wonderful things in heaven one day. But notice in verse 12, he said, "And he that overcometh..." Now, the overcomer in the Bible is simply the true believer. Find this expression in 1 John and here in the book of Revelation. "He that overcometh will I make a pillar." Notice that. A pillar. What is a pillar? It's a sign or symbol of beauty and strength and stability and also permanence. And permanence. Again, Solomon's temple, we would see that structure and those pillars that held up that structure on his foundation. So he said, "And he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." Now, you know he's not talking about a literal pillar here. He's using it as a symbol to show what the believers will be like in heaven. He goes on to say, "And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Each church has a promise. From Ephesus to Laodicea, the overcomers has a promise. And that's why it says that each time, as in verse 13, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So God not only has promised to save us, but He's promised also to reward us for our faithfulness. Now let's go back to Proverbs. Notice with me as we come back, reading from verse 1 again. He said here in verse 1, he said, "Wisdom hath builded her house, She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Okay? And I'm sure if you studied this, you might find more thoughts on it, but that's just a few here tonight that will help. We see that the whole context is wisdom throughout this whole chapter, as the first eight chapters. And so the house is built for a banquet, for a feast, and it's built upon seven pillars. And so those who come to this house, those who come to this banquet, they can rest assured that this wisdom will stabilize them and give them permanence as far as the kingdom of God. Now notice something else that's said here in verse 2. In verse 2, he says here, she hath killed her beast, she hath mingled her wine, she has also furnished her table. The killing of the beast is just simply meat. And the mingling of the wine is simply the drink that is mixed probably with spices and other things to give more flavor to it. In other words, this is a nice meal. And the wisdom of God is a nice spiritual meal. Would you not agree? Amen. See, when we come, and I'm going to give you some verses on the concept of a table. You know, there's literal pillars, and then there's also symbolic pillars, as we've just seen. There's a literal table. We sit down at it two or three times a day and eat. And there's also a symbolic table that's given to us in the Scripture. But he said here, she hath killed her beast and she has mingled her wine. In other words, she's been preparing. Killing the beast speaks of preparing food, mingled with her wine, the drink, again, probably mixed with some type of spices, things of that nature. In other words, and then he says here in this passage, and she hath also furnished her table. Think about this. Don't you love to sit down and just eat a good meal? Well, we can come and sit at wisdom's table from the Word of God, and we can feast upon this spiritual food. And it will give us stability. It'll bring strength into our life. Now, I want to give you just a few verses before we move on this table. Now, in Psalms 23:5, I'm not going to turn there, but the psalmist, David, we believe, wrote that. He said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." God can prepare us a table. We can sit down at God's table and feast, even in the midst of trials and tribulations and in the midst of our enemies. We find also in the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 9, And really, the context is really important there, because the apostle begins this chapter. He begins it this way. He said, "Hath God cast away His people?" And he says, "God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin." So, did Israel get set aside? Yes, but not all Israel. The elect, the remnant, believed. He goes on to say, God has not cast away His people which He foreknew. That is His remnant, the believers. God has always had His remnant, Old Testament, New Testament. He has His remnant in the world today. And so He says this. He goes on to speak. He said, "Want ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias?" In other words, Elijah, a type of the remnant. He said, "How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of the image of Baal." So God always has His remnant. Elijah is probably asking, where are they? But they're there. God has them. In verse 5, he said, "Even so then at this present time." That's when Paul was writing this letter around 60 A.D. in the first century. He said, "Also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Verse 7, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." See, God was working with the children of Israel in the first century, and He's told the nation as a whole in Matthew 21, He said, I'll take the kingdom from you and give it to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. Paul was a part of that holy nation that was bringing forth fruit. Now listen to this. It says in verse 9, it says, And David saith, Let their table. So Israel had a table. Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. And let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. So they did fall, the majority, not all, the remnant did not fall. But they fell. Why? Because they rejected Christ. See, the table here in verse 9 represents special privileges and blessings. Represents Christ, the gospel, the kingdom of God. And they rejected that. So David, Paul is quoting David, and he said, Let their table, Israel's table, be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. And it became that. In AD 70, the nation was destroyed. But again, listen to this. In Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to have you turn to one passage in Psalms in just a moment. But listen to Matthew chapter 15. It said, beginning in verse 22, it says, And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. And disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's where the Lord started His ministry at. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, Is it meet to take the children's bread? That's Israel. The Word of God. The Kingdom Gospel. Is it meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs? That's how the Jews viewed a Gentile. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And here's what the Lord said. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So again, we find the concept of a table, bread, food sits on that table. Now we're thinking spiritually. Okay, and so this woman got to partake of this table. Notice in Psalms 78, in the book of Psalms in chapter 78. And while you're turning there, I'll give you just three other passages. In Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, there's an invitation to a wedding. And you know, at weddings, there's usually food. There's also in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24, there's an invitation to a supper. There are those who would not respond, and there are those who did respond. So there's a supper. And what is interesting about this, well, let me give you another one first of all. Revelation 19:9. Have you ever heard of the marriage supper of the Lamb? The marriage supper of the Lamb. We will all partake in that. The marriage supper after the wedding. We'll all partake of that. What is interesting is that in Luke 12:37, we read this a week or so ago, the Lord said that He would serve His faithful servants in the kingdom of God. That He would serve us. And in Luke 22 and verse 15 through 16, the Lord spoke of eating again with the disciples in the kingdom of God. So this is what we have as we are looking at this table. There's some that come to the invitation of this banquet and this feast and sit down and partake of it. You know, we know the physical aspect of it, but we're talking about spiritual things. Now, notice in Psalms chapter 78, here's another beautiful passage. Of course, we see in this passage Israel had failed also here. But notice as we come to verse 13, this passage is speaking mostly of the wilderness. He said in verse 13, He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. Now, he's describing all the wonderful things that God did for the children of Israel. It says, he clayed the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great deeps. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. Now here's the passage I'm really after. He says in verse 19, yea, and they spake against God. And we know they did. All we got to do is read in Exodus and Numbers and so forth. And he said, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? What is the answer to that? Yes. He not only gave them manna and water, he gave them quail. And he said this. He said in verse 20, behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for the people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. He continues to talk about this. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not His salvation. So the question is, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And the answer is yes, and he did so, and Israel complained before this, and they murmured and complained after this. And that's one of the reasons they never went into the promised land for 40 years. Now going back to Proverbs chapter 9, notice in verse 3 now. Notice with me as we come to verse 3. Now here's the invitation in verse 3 and 4 and 5. He says in verse 3, she has sent forth her maidens, and she crieth upon the high places of the city. And again, we see this as like in Romans 10:15, the invitation, the gospel being preached, invitation to this banquet and this supper. And we also, and you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20, says, wisdom crieth without her, she uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gate. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorner delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Listen to this in verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. The invitation is given all through the Scripture, and especially the book of Proverbs. Now, verse 4. He says in verse 4, he said, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, that is, lacketh understanding, she saith to him. Again, verse 5, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Again, all of this is carried over into a spiritual realm. But notice now, we've talked about the simple man before. We found him in chapter 1, verses 4 and verse 22. But he said, whoso is simple. By the way, there's nothing shameful about being simple. We just can't stay that away. God loves the simple. The world laughs at the simple, but God loves the simple. And God gives the invitation to the simple. You say, who is the simple? Well, it's the naive, those lacking wisdom and judgment, and having not having the experience and the discernment that they should have. And so, he says here in this passage, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. The simple is mentioned again in the same context in verse 13. Well, let's see here, verse 13 and verse 16. A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. Verse 16, whoso is simple, let him, this is the man that followeth the foolish woman, let him turn in hither, and as for him that wanteth, that is, lacketh understanding, she saith to him. And of course, the end here is death in this. So the simple man, the simple woman. Again, the simple man or the simple woman pays the price if they refuse the invitation. Proverbs 22 and verse 3, very important verse. It tells us, says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So the simple man pays the price if they don't respond to the invitation of wisdom. But not only that, notice in Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. While you turn it there, I'll give you two other passages. What about 1 Corinthians, speaking of the simple? What about 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter, well, chapter 1. Not chapter 2, but chapter 1. Listen to this. And this is speaking of God calling people to serve Him. Not just speaking of salvation, but speaking of calling people to be servants and serve Him. He said this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." That is, called to do God's work. Many so feel with themselves, they can't humble themselves to do God's work. He says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty," the things which are mighty, "and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why did He do this? Glad you asked. Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in His presence." So we feel with pride. God cannot use anyone that's filled with pride. We must humble ourselves before God and realize who that we are. Again, the world laughs at the simple. God loves the simple, and God invites the simple to His table of wisdom and salvation, and He uses the simple for His glory. I'll tell you another place, and you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read where did I tell you to turn to? Psalms. Listen to this one other time on this. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the apostles, it said, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," now they'd just been put in prison and or jail or went before the courts, "and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Now, not unlearned and ignorant biblically or the wisdom of God. In other words, this is unlearned and ignorant concerning the things of the world. I want to stay unlearned and ignorant concerning the things of the world. Then he says, "And they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, they had been with Jesus." You know what they've been doing? They've been feasting at the banquet of the Lord's table. They've been feasting with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only physically but spiritually, for over 3 years before the Lord went back to heaven. "And the world called them unlearned and ignorant men, but they said there's something different. They've been with Jesus." Listen now as we come to Psalms 19. I want to read something to you. This is a quote. I've had this for probably 20 years. And it said that Dwight L. Moody was a simple man. People were appalled at his grammar. Many words he could not pronounce in the Bible. But listen to this. "One afternoon in 1874, two of the cleverest men in England went to hear Moody. Gladstone, four times the Prime Minister of Britain, and Matthew Arnold, the famous educator. Gladstone said, 'I thank God I have lived to see the day when He should bless His church on earth by the gift of a man able to preach the gospel of Christ as we have heard it today.' Arnold replied, 'And I would give all I possess if I could only believe it.'" See who God uses? God uses those that will humble themselves. Doesn't matter how educated. We're not knocking education, but doesn't matter how educated. Their God uses those that will humble themselves and feast at His table. Now notice in Psalms, this is speaking here the Word of God. I just need one verse. Psalms 19, and I'm reading in verse 7. He says here in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Now look at this. Making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. And you can write down Psalms 119, 130. And Psalms 16 and verse 18 beside that. Now let's go back and finish up in our section here in Proverbs. This is why I broke this up into three sections. We're going to be talking about the wise and the scorner next week. Now notice now coming to verse 5. Let's first read verse 4 again. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, verse 5, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Again, the invitation is open to all. Open to all. And it's our own fault if we don't get it. If we don't get saved, if we don't know how to walk with God. Most want all the wisdom of this world. Don't want the wisdom of God. Why? Seems that they feel like they're restricted. But there's great freedom. There's great freedom in this wisdom. It frees us from ourselves and our own depraved nature and the way that we think and the things we want and the things that God gives us. There's no consequences. I mean, when He gives us things, there's blessings. We can enjoy it. Now let's close. Let's close here in verse 6. Notice in verse 6. And by the way, John 6, verse 48 through 53, verse 5, where it talks about bread and drink. Jesus said that He was the bread that came down from heaven. He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Again, spiritual talk there. And He says, you cannot have eternal life. And they're the multitude that were following Him. They're called disciples. And they followed Him. And when He began saying those things, they knew what He was talking about. They knew He was talking about serious biblical discipleship. And they turned and walked no more with Him. Notice now as we come back here and read verse 6 now. Watch this. This is a good verse. It says, forsake the foolish and live. Forsake and live. Moses forsook Egypt, Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. Rahab forsook Jericho, Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua 6. We find that Ruth forsook Moab, Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. Forsake the foolish and live. We find the foolish woman in verse 13 and the foolish man in verse 16, 17, and 18. So, notice he said here, and by the way, Voltaire said, I hate life, yet I'm afraid to die. Well, we can love life, and we can be ready to die when the time comes. He hated life, but he was afraid to die. There's an old rock and roll song back in the 60s, I believe, or early. I think it's back in the 60s, and said, this is a bad, bad world, but I don't want to die. You're kind of trapped there, you see. It's not so with the Christian. We love life. I love life. But we're preparing ourselves for eternity one day. So he says here in verse 6, he said, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Now, there's two things I want to give you before we close. If you don't want to turn to those, that's fine. When we talked about seven pillars, the Bible mentions seven spirits in Revelation 1, 4, and also again in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Seven spirits. I think that is probably seven ministries or seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. And you can write down Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. And it says this, and the context is the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch from the stem of Jesse in verse 1. But verse 2 said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Believe that to be Christ. It said, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So the seven spirits of Revelation may, I don't know this for sure, but may be talking about the seven ministries or aspects of the Holy Spirit. But now listen to this. We've read this passage so many times, and I hope that we'll read it many more times. James chapter 3. Let's just turn there and close. Let's do that. James chapter 3. I want you to notice the seven pillars of heavenly wisdom. Seven pillars of heavenly wisdom. Notice as we come here. Our brother here has been doing some sermon, I'm going to call them sermon clips. And I think we're going to start putting some of those up on sermon audio. But he took this passage, a couple of weeks ago, and just when we were preaching, and just took this one little clip here out. And this is a beautiful passage. I'm just going to read the 17 and 18, but in verses 13 through 18 is the context, a wise man versus a foolish man, heavenly wisdom versus devilish wisdom, the wisdom that is from below, it's earthly and sensual and devilish. And the wisdom that is from below is also, it's where envy and strife is and confusion and every evil work. But listen to the seven pillars of wisdom. That's what I'm going to call it. Because there's seven things here. He said in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, notice is first pure. It's holy. It's clean. Secondly, he said, it is peaceable. It's peaceable. And by the way, in verse 18, he said, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Peacemakers. Peacemakers. Remember the verse I was reading in Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be called, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. It's a wonderful verse. You know the missionaries that have been kidnapped in Haiti from Christian Aid Ministries? Matter of fact, whether you like the plain folks or not, they do their best to try to live Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. I don't know of another religious group in this country that strives to be obedient to those. They were 16 Americans and one Canadian, 17 in total, that were kidnapped on October the 16th. And they're asking $1 million for each person that is there. And here's a statement from Christian Aid Ministries. And it says, despite the threat of execution, Christian Aid Ministries said in a statement on Saturday that the families are united in their desire to follow Jesus' teachings of forgiveness. I knew one of their chaplains. One of their chaplains was a friend of mine. He's deceased now. And so what do I get out of this? Some brave souls. Amen. Some brave souls. Here's another statement made by one of the directors recently within the last week. And he said, they're speaking to the family, he said they're praying they can live out that verse, Matthew 5:44. They're praying they can live out that verse and salvation would come to the kidnappers and the missionaries would love their enemies and be a testimony to them, even in persecution. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. That can only be said and done through humility and by the Holy Ghost dwelling in our bosom. That's not the flesh speaking. Now notice in verse 17 again. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And it's peaceable. Peaceable. Peacemakers. Seeking peace in every way. The next thing is gentle, that is patient and kind. Easy to be entreated, that is to yield, to be pliable. And then he says, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without wavering, and without hypocrisy, that is, it would be in sincerity. Seven pillars of wisdom. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, this privilege to come together and sing the songs of Zion, to pray together, fellowship together, and Lord, to look into your word. Father, we pray tonight, thy will to be done. I pray now, even for the prayer request that will be lifted up tonight. And Lord, we pray that we will conform our life to your word and walk in the Spirit. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.